So, as followers of Jesus, listening to preaching, we have two great needs. We could summarize it like, I'm sure there's other ways of summarizing it, but we have two great needs. One is to be challenged, and one is to be encouraged. And today, on Good Friday, this sermon definitely focuses on the second category, which is to be encouraged. In fact, surely the whole of Romans 8 has been a great blessing. It seems to be aiming to encourage us all in our walk with God, in our assurance of faith in Him, in our assurance of salvation. And so perhaps this morning, if you've along this week or over the years have struggled with doubts about God, struggled perhaps with your own sin, struggled with feelings of lacking assurance and feeling insecure. Perhaps suffering has come, and that itself leads you to begin to doubt, and you're wondering whether really God does love you and whether really He will bring you in the end to heaven. And well, I just want to say that His assurance to you this morning couldn't be clearer as we consider this cross of the Lord Jesus. And this encouragement this morning, I've got to say to start with, it is only for those who have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus. I can't make this promise for everybody in the world. The Bible doesn't do that. This is for those who have put their faith in Christ. And if you remember, right back to chapter 1 in Romans, it says this, right out at the front, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So right the way through the book of Romans, Paul is emphasizing that it's by faith, it's by believing Him that we are saved. And so if you're in that position this morning, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we're in for some delights as we think about this encouragement of the first few verses, verses 31 and 32. The chapter of Romans starts with that great, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What an assurance that is. And it ends with that great thought that there is no separation from God's love. So no condemnation and no separation. And this last little section of Romans 8 reminds us that there is like something firm and solid to stand upon. That all the other things in the world might be wavering about and might change like they are at the moment, but there are some things that are absolutely solid. And it's based upon a historical action. Jesus going to the cross and His resurrection. So our faith is based on something that happened in history. And as we've noticed before, that Paul loves to use questions to make us think or to make us reflect more deeply about something. Do you remember beginning of chapter 6 is one example. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? And here, we're going to look at the first three questions in this little section, but there's several more that we'll think about on Sunday. But we're going to look at the first three questions, just verses 31 to 32. And the first one is this. What then shall we say to these things? And you might say, well, firstly, what things? What are we talking about? Well, what he's talking about is the rest of Romans chapter 8. So let me just recap briefly what Romans chapter 8 has said. And let me ask you, in your minds, to be asking this question. What shall we say to these things? So what shall we say when we're struggling with sin? What shall we say, look back at verse 1, to the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus? What shall we say, verse 3, to the fact that God has sent His own Son to pay for our sin and to fulfill the righteous demands of the law? What shall we say to the fact, verses 9 to 13, that God has given us His Holy Spirit to empower us to live and to put sin to death? What shall we say, verses 14 to 17, to the fact that now, if you've trusted in Christ, you are adopted into the family of God and you can call God your Father? It says that you are now an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. Have you noticed already? We've had the Trinity. That the Son paid the price for our sin. That the Holy Spirit will empower us to live for Him and turn away from sin. And that the Father has adopted us into His family. So the power of the mighty Trinity is at work in your salvation. To make it completely secure that there is therefore now no condemnation for you if you're in Christ. I want you to think for a moment. You might be already inclined like this, but have any of you read A.A. Milne and his like Winnie the Pooh stories? And there's a little character there called Eeyore. He's a donkey. And in those stories, he's always like the miserable one. He's always the one that's doubting. He's always the one that's anxious and he's worried about what's going to happen. And so perhaps you could think of a person like that at the moment. Perhaps it's yourself, I don't know. But there's someone, isn't there, always ready to say, yeah, but, and have some kind of but that they're going to say. And I guess the point of what Paul's saying here, but what? What are you going to say? What can you say? The whole Trinity is at work, securing your salvation. What are you going to say? What but are you going to bring to him? Let's carry on from verse 18. Paul moves into suffering. What should we say to his argument? What should we say to the fact, verse 18, that suffering is temporary, but one day there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and there'll be no pain, no tears, no death? What should we say, verses 26 and 27, to the fact that the Holy Spirit intercedes and makes our groans heard in heaven? So you know those days when things are so bad that you can't even get a prayer out of your mouth, but there's a groan in your heart. The Bible is saying that even our groans are made known in heaven by the Holy Spirit. And then verses 28 and to 30. What are we going to say to the fact that God is completely sovereign over all things, including the things that make you scratch your head the most? You know those things where you're thinking, I just don't understand why God's doing this. He's in control. Every little twist and turn of your life is in his control, including the chain of salvation, which is there in verse 30. So what shall we say? How can we argue against so great a salvation? What possible chink can we find in it that makes us feel that we're not going to make it? How can we grumble when we've got so much going for us in terms of God's work for us in salvation? What is left for the doubter to say? What could Eeyore possibly say in the light of all of these truths? Surely in the light of these truths, all we can say is praise the Lord and bring our thanks and praise to him. So what should we say to these things is the first question. The second question, if God is for us, then who can be against us? I guess it clarifies Paul's point. We're left with the clear understanding, are we not, from verses 1 to 30, that God is for us. You know, some people have this idea that God is sitting up in heaven on some thundercloud with a great bit of lightning in his hand, waiting for you to do something wrong in order to throw the lightning at you or to point the finger. Constantly looking for those who are breaking his laws and ready to send his vengeance. And let's make sure we don't misunderstand. God is holy and justice will be done. But we're clearly told that for those who will put their faith and their trust in him, he is our defender. He is our provider. He is our empowerer. He is the protector of his people. And if God has done all the things in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 30, then surely we must conclude that God is for us and not against us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? It's just struck me, There was that thing going on, you've probably all experienced it, you know, when you're at school or amongst other kids, where like if you had a big brother that was sort of particularly big looking and mean, like you'd be a bit protected by them, wouldn't you? You'd feel that you could push things with someone else a bit more because you knew that Big Brother would come and help you. And it's sort of that feeling. Well, who's going to stand against you when you've got such a big brother to watch over you, or a big friend who's watching over you? Imagine then what it is if God is for you. Who could stand against you? We're going to think a bit more about this on Sunday. But come on, try and actually answer the question. If God is for you, who can be against you? Think about it. Who can stand in God's way as he calls you to himself? Who can ruin your salvation? Who can thwart God's plans for your life? Who can stand against you and have a chance of winning? What can man even do to you? The worst he can do to you. Off with your head. And then where will you be? You'll be with the Lord, enjoying his presence forevermore. What can demons do to you if God is on your side? What can Satan do to you if God is on your side? Oh yes, they may oppose us, and they may oppose God's work in our lives. They can be against us in that sense, but they cannot overpower God. They cannot get a victory when God is on our side. No one has the ability or the power to separate you from God. So, what shall we say to these things? Well, we've got nothing to say except thank you and praise him. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? And now look at the next verse, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You know, as we come to this third question, there's something about this chapter. It just feels to me like it's a great crescendo. It's like growing and growing and growing. And I sort of imagine if it was a film or a poem or something, there'd be music developing. It would be getting louder because the crescendo, the point's coming. Now, we're not going to quite reach it today. We'll get there on Sunday. But the hope is building. The victory is secure. That upbeat music is getting stronger. The arguments are getting stronger and stronger and stronger. The hope that we have in God is getting stronger and stronger and stronger as he lays one argument after another. And think about this last one that we've read this morning. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So the point here in verse 32 is, if God has not even spared his own beloved son in bringing you salvation, then he will give you everything else that you need in order to enjoy that salvation forever. If someone has given the most precious thing that they own to secure your salvation and to give you assurance, then do you think they'll withhold anything else? You remember that wonderful promise, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. A God who gives his beloved Son for you is willing to give you anything and everything. So if you're trusting in Jesus, you don't need to fear that you might be lost. You don't need to fear that your sin or your suffering is going to put your salvation in jeopardy. Your salvation depends upon the finished work of Jesus. Did you notice what Jesus said on the cross, recorded in John chapter 19 and verse 30? He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, I am finished, or the plan of salvation is finished, it's all gone wrong, I'm on a cross. The work that he'd come to do was finished. It is finished. He'd done it. He'd paid the price. We are free in him. So, what a glorious thought it is just to think through these things this morning. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where someone's been trying to sell you something of quite high value. You know, perhaps they're trying to sell you a new heating system. Or perhaps they're trying to sell you a car. Or perhaps they're trying to sell you a holiday. Or we experienced once timeshare, trying to sell you like part of owning a building abroad. They try to present the deal in such a way that you would feel foolish to say no. They probably try and wear you down until you are willing to sign on the dotted line. Until the point where you just give up asking questions and just want them to go away. All for a car, or all for some holiday or something. Romans 8 describes the greatest deal that there has ever been and there ever will be in all eternity. Salvation is eternal and therefore is more precious than anything else that you can have. Precious beyond measure. If you want to try and measure how important salvation is, think what it cost God to purchase it for you. With salvation comes an eternal guarantee, the seal of the Spirit at work in our hearts. Salvation is completely and utterly free. A gift to be received. Surely, it leaves us speechless. What then shall we say to these things? Summary of the things I've said this morning is, number one, there is nothing that we can say to these things. Secondly, there is no one who can stand against us and stop us receiving this gift of God. And thirdly, there's nothing that God will not give us, for he's given us the greatest thing of all, which is his own Son. And so as we stare and think about the cross, and as we break bread and drink wine together in a moment, what can we say to these things? How could we spoil these things? Just delight in what God has done for us as he's purchased us and brought us eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and the work of the Spirit in our lives. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing. Father God, as we just reflect on these things, we pray that we might know this blessing in our hearts, that surely we are yours, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. But Lord, we just don't know what to say. We can't say yes, but. There's no but about it. We realize that if you're for us, then no one can stand against us. And we appreciate, Lord God, that if you did not spare your own Son, Lord, how will you not also with him graciously give us all things? Lord, we don't come to you this morning to offer you things, to try and buy your affection. We come just simply to thank you for the love that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.